In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. As we're aware, the church is celebrating, as we heard in the Synaxarium, the Paramon, or the Eve of the Feast. And for those who attended with us Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the readings were all the same, because the church celebrates the Paramon this year for 3 days, because one of the days has to be strict fasting, which doesn't work on Saturday and Sunday, so that's why we celebrate Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And if you look at this, you heard the gospel of today. This is a nativity gospel, right? The church actually celebrates the Feast of Nativity for 3 days, longer than that. We rejoice longer than that, but the actual feast is for 3 days. It's the Paramon, and then the actual Nativity Feast, and then the second day of the Nativity as well. In the Paramon, we read the readings regarding the birth of the Savior, which we heard today, and the visiting of the shepherds. In the Nativity tonight, for those who will attend with us, we will hear the story of the visit of the Magi. And this shows us that the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, that the whole world will be submitted to Him, even the kings and the rulers. And then the second day of Nativity, which would be Monday, the readings are about the liberation of all the believers who believe in the incarnation of the Lord, and the church chose for us John chapter 1, the one that we read in the Egbeia every morning. So if you go through the readings for today, the Paramon, what is the church or the message that the church is trying to teach us? I think St. Athanasius and St. Irenaeus summarize it very nicely. They say what? That the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become a son of God. Let's repeat it again. The Son of God was incarnate and became what? The Son of Man. That the sons of God, that the sons of men, you and I, can become sons of God, right? So He came to unite us to Himself. So I think the idea today is, the message the church wants to tell us is that we are children and sons of God. And being sons of God, there are certain privileges that we have, and there are also certain qualities that we should exhibit in our life. And I'll mention them briefly today. The first privilege as sons of God is this idea of being sons of Abraham. And we heard a lot about it, if you paid attention to the readings, about the sons of Abraham, and why is it so significant that Christ is the son of Abraham and we are the sons of Abraham. If you looked in the Vespers Gospel from yesterday evening, we read the genealogy of the Lord Christ from the Gospel of St. Matthew. And it begins like this. The first thing that Matthew says, he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of what? Abraham. So he takes the lineage of Christ from the son of Abraham because it's important that Christ would be the son of Abraham. Why is it important? St. Paul explained it to us in the Pauline reading today in detail. It's because Abraham was the one to whom God made the promise. Abraham was the one to whom God made the promise and the first covenant between him and his people, or him and man. And we read this in Genesis 13. It says, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." So he's telling Abraham, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So is he speaking here about his like immediate lineage? No, it wouldn't be as the dust of the earth. If we compare any of our ancestors to the rest of the world, it would be nothing, right? But here he's speaking about a father of many nations, not just of his direct lineage. And St. Paul, when he explains this in Galatians, listen to what he says. Now Abraham and his seed, the capital S, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. When God was speaking with Abraham, and he was telling him that I will bless your seed, he was referring here to the seed of who? To the seed of Isaac, right? To make known to him, lest anybody should think that there be salvation anyone else except from the seed of Isaac. So there was only one seed here. But if we think about this one seed, when he used the capital S, this actually, God didn't tell Abraham in specific this seed. But he said, I'll make your descendants out of the sand of the sea. Where do we hear this capital seed before? If you remember? In the fall. Very good. In the fall. After the fall, God, you know, rebuked Adam and rebuked Eve. And then he comes to the serpent and he tells the serpent what? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, the serpent, and her seed, the capital S. And then it says, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So he's saying here to the serpent that there will be enmity between you, and there will be a seed, one seed from Eve that will crush your head, that will bruise your head. And we notice here the two blows, that Christ, the seed of woman, will give a blow to the serpent in his head, and then the serpent will blow the seed of woman in the heel. But which is the fatal wound? It's the one to the head. That's why from this moment, they always had hopes in somebody who would deliver them and return them back to as they were before the fall. And this is what the incarnation of the Lord has done or began to do for us. So this was the promise, or this was the covenant with Abraham. But what was the promise that God gave to Abraham that was so significant? Was it simply to have children? If we go back to Genesis 15 and 14, it spoke about how Abraham rescued Lot and rescued Lot from five other kings. So Abraham with 318 men went and saved Lot from five kings. He and his family, and he saved Lot. Immediately after that, he had the meeting with Melchizedek, right? In which he offered him a tithe. So it was like a meeting, or a symbol of a meeting with Christ. Immediately after that, in 15, it begins and says what? Do not be afraid, Abram. He was still called Abram at this time. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Sometimes we don't pay attention to this. But this was the first thing that he wanted to tell Abraham. That what? That I am your reward. So God wanted to tell Abraham, for believing in me and following after me, I will give you myself. And maybe this was a bit too much for Abraham, because Abraham didn't understand. Immediately after the next verse, in verse 2, what does Abraham say? He says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So God is telling Abraham, I want to give you myself, and he says, I don't have any kids. Right? You know, God wants to tell us that I want to give you the Holy Spirit. I want to give you virtue. I want to give you holiness. And you say, I want a new car. What are we talking about, right? He wants to give us of himself, and then we want worldly things. But you know, God in his kindness and his mercy, he went along with Abram, and he went with him and grew with him. But the original promise was to give him of himself. So the promise that God wanted to give Abram is now being fulfilled in the incarnation of the Logos, or in the incarnation of Christ, where he's going to give the world himself, that this seed might redeem all of us to become like as we were before the fall. And it's not just Abraham and his children, but we too are the children of Abraham. It's not just the Jews. And again, St. Paul says in Romans, he says what? Therefore it here is being the promises, is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So he's saying that the promises that God gave to Abraham were of grace, right, or were of faith and not of something he did. So that way, it's not something we earn. You know, if somebody gives you something that you don't earn, this is something very gracious of them, right? So he's saying that the promise given to Abraham was not because something he did, right, but because this was the grace of God. And then he says what? So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. All the seed are you and I, all of us. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So now St. Paul is making the connection. Yes, the promise was given to Abraham, but we are sons of Abraham if we are of the faith of Abraham. So the first, you know, privilege here is that we are the sons of Abraham. And the promise that God gave to Abraham is the promise that you and I share, being sons of Abraham, that he wants to give us of himself. And he wants to renew us to that first estate. But we have to cooperate with him. We have to cooperate with his work. The second privilege that we have as sons of God is that we are free from the law. We are free from the law. What do I mean? I don't mean that we don't have to read the Old Testament or listen to anything that is in the Old Testament. Because there are some Christians who believe the Old Testament is old-fashioned and we don't have to listen to anything in the Old Testament. That's not what I'm saying. St. Paul again kind of dwells on this. He begins by explaining that the coming of the Old Testament law was 430 years after Abraham. So Abraham came, then 430 years later came Moses, and then we received all of the law. So he goes to explain, St. Paul is explaining that the coming of the law did not make void or annul the promise that was given to Abraham. So he's saying here that the faith of Abraham is not made void by the certain tasks and laws that we have to do, right? But it was, as he'll explain, it was more of a bridge. He says in Galatians, he said, it was added because of transgression. So the law was added because men would transgress. So he gave it to us as something written for us to refer to. Just like now, when we think about what it is, you know, making a decision, for example, is something right or something wrong? And we have a question, where should be the first place we look? Should be the Bible, right? And thank God we have the Bible and now it's printed and we have access to it even on our phones. So there's no reason why we can't, you know, look things up in the Bible. So he gave them something written. He gave them this law. So he says, the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the law was given until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. When he says here, to whom the promise was made, what promise is he referring to here? He's referring to the promise that God said to the serpent, right? That he will bruise your head and crush your head, right? So, and then he continues and says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So he says that the law was given to us to protect us and to keep us. Because if there was no law, then we would continue in lawlessness and it would abound in such a great way. But God gave us the law and he disciplined and enforced the law to keep us safe until the grace came, until Christ came. And even today, the law is useful. The Old Testament is very useful and beneficial for us. That's why if you pay attention, God willing, if we pray the Gregorian liturgy this evening, you'll hear in the Gregorian liturgy the Buna saying that this is, of course, the words of St. Gregory of Nazianzen. So he says that he has given a law for a help. You have given us your law as a help to me. So the law is a help to me, to remind me, to bring to my memory something to refer back to. And then he says, this was the law. And he says, and continues in Galatians, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor, right? It was like a tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. No longer, pay attention here, he says, you're no longer under a tutor. He doesn't say that you don't need the tutor anymore, or you don't need the law. But we're no longer under the tutor. So after faith came, we are no longer under a tutor. And then in the next verse he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he says the law was like a bridge. A bridge between what? It was a bridge between the promise that we will have victory and return to our former state, and then to faith, which came through Jesus Christ. So the law was this bridge from the promise up until faith. And then it would be faith that would take us and walk with us into the heavenly kingdom. Into the heavenly kingdom. And remember, I want to remind you, he says that the promise was made to the seed of woman, Christ. So there's no other way to get into the kingdom of heaven besides through that seed, right? Because that's to whom the promise was given. Yes, we are children of Abraham, but the promise of crushing the head of the serpent was given to the seed of woman who would be Christ. So unless we are in Christ, then we have no other way, right? That's why when Christ came, it was important for him not to teach us a good morality, not to teach us how to be good, but he showed us and taught us how to be in him and he in us. And he gave us the means in which to do it via the Holy Spirit, via the sacraments of the church, we partake of his body and blood. So he lives in us and we in him. So as sons, we are free from the unattainable perfection of the law, or obedience to the law, but are given it by grace through Jesus Christ. And we keep this through baptism and keeping oneself unspotted from the world via repentance. The next privilege we have are being heirs with Christ. St. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. He chose us to be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So St. Paul says here that we become sons of God via adoption. I'll tell you, let's put it this way. Suppose there is a king, right? And the king, of course, is very wealthy. And he has a son who is a prince. The son is an heir to the king, and therefore the, you know, part owner of the household and all of the wealth of his father. Because when his father dies, he will be the heir, and he will have, you know, authority over all of the king's things. And the servants in the king's house are just servants. They might enjoy the pleasures of the king, right? They might enjoy his food. They might enjoy a nice palace and all of these things. But will the servant ever be an heir? Will the servant ever inherit? No, they'll never inherit, right? They'll live as a servant and die as a servant. But when will the servant become an heir? If she marries the prince, right? If the servant marries the prince, then she's no longer a servant. She's what? A princess. So she becomes an heir. So the same thing was St. Paul is saying. In order for us, you know, to inherit, we have to somehow be united with Christ. And we're united with him, we're his bride in one scenario, and we're also his adopted children. Again, if a king adopts a son, then the son will become heir, just like you and I. If, you know, anybody doesn't have any children and they choose to adopt a child, and the child becomes their lawful son or daughter, then what happens when the parents pass away? The adopted child, not the closest of kin, gets the inheritance, right? So we have to be, we're adopted children, and also we are his bride. And as sons, we become heirs with Christ. That's why St. Paul says, and again in the letter to the Galatians today, says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So heirs of what? What are we heirs of? What do we inherit? Number one, we inherit the works of his hands. We inherit the works of his hands. If you remember, when God created the world, he created everything in the world with whose hand? With his hand, right? Then he created Adam, right? And then he gave Adam what? Authority over everything that he created. He said, manage the creation that I have created. Name the animals, right? I want you to manage the world that I have created. So he made us heirs over the works of his hands, right? So imagine this is what he did on earth. What will he do in heaven? What will he do in heaven, right? He will certainly put us in such a privileged place that none of us deserve. But because of his goodness and his love for us, he wants to honor us in this manner. So we become an heirs of his hand, of the work of his hands, and also we become heirs of his rank. Right, when the prince is alive, he's the prince. But what happens when the king dies? the prince becomes what? King. Of course, any of the analogy is not perfect. God will never die, and we will never become divine, right? We will never become God. We will never become divine in the sense of God. But as Saint Peter tells us, we become partakers in the divine nature. We become partakers of the divine nature. And you know, we become partakers of the divine nature here before we even get to heaven, right? Is the Holy Spirit divine? Certainly. And we all have the Holy Spirit, right? Those who are baptized. So we are partakers of the divine nature. The body and blood of the Lord Christ. Is Christ divine? Certainly. But today we will all be partakers of the divine nature. We partake of His body and His blood. So we came not only as heirs of the works of His hands, but also of His rank. That's why when the Lord Christ was praying to the Father in John 17, He says, "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one." So the glory that God the Father gave the Son, He wants for you and I. What a privilege is this to be the heir of Christ. So these were the privileges. What about our responsibility? What about us? As sons, we ought to recall and be thankful for how we became sons. We ought to recall and be thankful how we became sons. Not to ever take it for granted or take it as a right. No, not at all. That's why St. John, in the letter for today in the Catholic epistle, he says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So this was the love of God that He made Himself manifest to us. Right? So this was out of His love. We became sons and daughters and children of God, not because it's a right, but because it's a privilege. It's out of His love for us. And we should remind ourselves and give thanks to Him for this every day. Thank You for making me Your child. Thank You for making me Your son. And all of us, we know and recall our sins, and despite our sins, He wants to make us His children and heirs with Him. It was also of His sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for Christ to become incarnate. The real miracle in the life of Christ wasn't that He rose from the dead, because this is His normal. His normal is victory over death. But what was the real miracle is the incarnation, where He left the glory and He willingly took off the divinity and the glory that He had and the majesty and took the form of a humble man, and not of a king, but of a poor slave. And the Bible says He had nowhere to lay His head. He was like a wanderer, right? He became the poorest of the poor. This is the real miracle, that God became man like you and I. Of course, without sin. And then He says also, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." So not only did He come and become incarnate out of His love and sacrifice, but He also gave us of Himself. We have to remind ourselves of this. The Holy Spirit that we have is of Him, and we thank Him for it. So how do we express our thanks to Him? How do we express? St. John tells us two ways. The first, he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. So the first way we thank Him is confessing that He came in the flesh for us. And do I mean just telling people around us, did you know Jesus Christ came in the flesh for us? No, that's not what I'm speaking about. It's letting the people see Christ in us, that the incarnation of the Son of God truly made me a child and a son of God by my behavior, my mannerisms, the way that I speak to my brethren, the way that I handle conflict, right? All of these things are a testament to us being children of God. But if I come to church on Sunday and then I go out and I curse and say these bad words and make inappropriate jokes and all of these things, how am I witnessing to Christ? How am I offering Him thanks in this manner? I don't offer Him thanks in this manner. And another way we can give thanks to Him, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So he says, you want to love me? Love your brother, right? I ascended to heaven so that you can return this love to your brother. So love your brother. That's how we can show him our love. Lastly, As sons, we ought to be filled with joy and share it. As we heard in the gospel of today, the shepherds came and they heard the witness of the angels announcing to them the birth of Christ. And with great joy and haste, they went to the manger and they glorified God and they left. And what does it say? It says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child. So they went and shared the joy that they have in Christ. The question is, do we give thanks to him? Do we really feel, you know, privileged and joyous to what God has given us? He wants to make us heirs and sharers of his glory. This should bring us all joy and happiness to the point where we share. The world is in need of joy. There's a lot of depression, a lot of misery, a lot of grief, a lot of sorrow. The world is in need of a bit of joy, and let us be like the angels who share this joy when we ourselves experience it and glorify God in the highest. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.